Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we praise thy name, for it is good to sing praises unto thee, our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Thou doth build up Jerusalem, thou gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Thou healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. Thou tellest the number of the stars, thou callest them all by their names. Great art thou, our Lord, and of great power, and thy understanding is infinite. Thou dost lift up the meek, thou dost cast the wicked down to the ground. And so we sing unto thee with thanksgiving, and praise with joy unto thee, our God, who art the God that covereth the heavens with the clouds and prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Thou givest to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Thou delightest not in the strength of the horse. Thou takest not pleasure in the legs of a man. Thou dost take pleasure in them that fear thee, in those that hope in thy mercy. We hear the call of thy word and our Lord to praise thee from Jerusalem and praise thee, O Zion. For thou hast strengthened the bars of our gates. Thou hast blessed thy children that thou hast put within thy city. Thou makest peace in thy borders. Thou fillest us with the finest of the wheat. Thou sendest forth thy commandment upon earth. Thy word runneth very swiftly. Thou givest snow like wool, thou scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. Thou castest forth thine ice like morsels, who can stand before thy cold? And then thou sendest out thy word, and melteth them. Thou dost cause thy wind to blow, and the waters flow. Thou showest thy word unto Jacob, thy statutes and thy judgments unto Israel. Thou hast not dealt so with any nation. And as for thy judgments, they have not known them. We praise thee, the Lord, our God, through Jesus Christ, for all thy greatness and mercy. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in this day, as thou hast drawn us into thy courts again, and called unto us to draw near unto thee in true hearts with full assurance of faith, that thou hast given us boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ through a new and living way, that is through the veil which is his flesh, which he hath newly made for our entry into thy presence. We thank thee that we have an high priest over thy house, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be bold indeed. And though we in ourselves and with our works and with our nature could never come near unto thee, and certainly could not come through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into that most holy place where thou thyself dost dwell through Jesus Christ, thou dost give unto us access. For he is our way, he is the way, and no man cometh unto thee but by him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us this confidence, that thou wilt give us this assurance, this boldness, that thou wilt cause us to rejoice in all that thou hast done for us through our Savior and his shed blood. We pray thy blessing, then, upon the proclamation of the gospel this day, that we might hear our Savior, his very voice, that we might hear all his work and his suffering and his death, that we might hear his atonement and the covering of our sins, that we might hear his justification of us by his blood, that we might hear all that he has done in breaking his body and pouring out his blood for our salvation, and that hearing we might be filled. Wilt thou bless also the administration of communion this morning, that the sacrament may confirm to our hearts as the means in thy hand, the truth that the gospel proclaims, so that we who are weary and who are overwhelmed by sins rising up against us day by day may know thy mercy and have comfort and peace by thy word and thy sacrament. We pray that thou wilt remember us as we hear thy word. Wilt thou comfort our hearts by it? Cause thy word to enter in to our hearts and build us up and give to us peace and rest. Remember our congregation in the many different paths that thou dost lead us down, in the many afflictions as well as joys that we endure and receive from thy hand. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us strength. Wilt thou remember those who are oppressed, those who are bowed down with grief? Remember those who are sick, afflicted. Remember our aged and their infirmities. Remember us all in our weakness, for our frame is dust, and thou dost remember it. Thou dost know it before we even call unto thee. Thou dost know the frame that we have, and while we yet pray, thou art giving the answer, for thy mercy is great, and thy truth endureth to all generations, and thou dost remember thy people. We thank thee, Father, for this. Wilt thou give unto us the comfort and peace of the gospel applied to our daily life. We pray also that thou wilt remember those who wrestle with doubt. Wilt thou give to those who doubt the full assurance of faith and use the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which sets before us his perfect work and will not suffer our eyes to depart from his perfect work, so that our doubts may be removed and our fears may be calmed and our hearts may be full of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our office bearers. Give unto them wisdom for their labors. Bless our elders in their oversight of the preaching of the gospel, and seeing to it week by week and service by service that the congregation is fed with the green pastures of the scriptures and made to lie down by the still waters of Jesus' gospel. We pray that thou wilt bless our elders in their oversight of the congregation. Give unto them wisdom and discernment. Wilt thou fill their hearts with the scriptures that they may have ready to hand for all of the matters that face the congregation, the word of thee, our God, to bring to bear, that they may judge righteously and according to truth, and that they may with mercy feed the flock. Remember our deacons also. Wilt thou give unto them hearts filled with mercy as they minister to those in need? Wilt thou give them also hearts filled with the fragrance of the scriptures and the aroma of the gospel, so that they may enter into those houses and those places where thy people are distressed, and may give to them what tastes good, and give to them this what the sight of is beautiful, that thy people who are distressed may taste and see that thou art good and be filled with their Savior. Remember our pastor also, giving unto him understanding of the scriptures. Wilt thou fill his heart with the gospel, save him by thy grace, that he, knowing his emptiness and thy fullness, may carry in his arms to the pulpit service by service the good things of Canaan, and fill our hearts with Jesus Christ. May we hear the voice of Christ through the preaching of the gospel this day too. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive the sins we have committed, washing them away in Jesus' blood. We thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee for his perfect work. Wilt thou give unto us the comfort and peace of his gospel. Wilt thou also keep us from sin, giving unto us a life of gratitude unto thee for all that thou hast done. Wilt thou fill our lives with the good works that thou hast already prepared for us to walk in. Wilt thou cause that our lives might be a testimony of thy power and thy sovereignty, that men may see our good works and glorify thee, our Father, which art in heaven. Wilt thou hear our prayer and answer us, not for our worth or sake or work, but for the worth and sake and work of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. At this time, the first offering for the general fund will be received. Number 109. This is taken from Psalm 40, and the writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, quotes this section of Psalm 40 at some length in Hebrews 10, where our text comes from, in order to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ has made the one sacrifice that covers our sins forever. The offering on the altar burned gives no delight to thee. And then afterward, the psalmist says, then, O my God, I come. And that's Jesus coming to cover the sins that the sacrifices could not. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 109.
Hear,
We turn in God's Word this morning to the book of Hebrews. Our text is chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, but we're going to begin our reading in chapter 1 and work our way up to chapter 10, because the text this morning is a conclusion and really a climax of many of the things that the Holy Spirit has been saying throughout the book. Beginning then with Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That opening to the book of Hebrews introduces the topic of the book, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what God has revealed in these last days to us through Christ. And now the book is going to work through a comparison of Christ with many other things, especially the Old Testament worship in the temple, but also a comparison of Christ with the angels in order to show Christ's exaltation over all things and his fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. We go next then to verse 4 of this chapter. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And the rest of chapter 1 shows how Christ is higher than the angels. Then Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 12. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is of us, one of us. Though he does not come from us, he comes from God. He has our flesh and therefore is able to make atonement for our sins. Then we have chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And here Jesus Christ excels even above Moses. Then chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4 deals with the rest that God gives to his people through Christ. And after discussing the whole matter of that rest, in Hebrews 4, verse 9, we read, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, which is the rest we have in Jesus Christ. Then chapter 5 begins to examine that Old Testament institution of the high priest and shows that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that institution of high priest. Hebrews 5, verses 1 and then 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. That deals with Jesus' ordination as high priest. Then Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20, which establishes the certainty of God's promise in Christ and shows that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here we have this idea now of entering into the veil, into that room, that most holy place in the temple that was behind the veil, that room where Jehovah God himself dwelt. Then we have Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And then Hebrews 7 goes on to show how honorable and high Melchizedek was. And then we find that the fulfillment of Melchizedek is Jesus, verses 22 through 25. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then we turn to Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2, where the writer, under inspiration, makes a preliminary conclusion. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. That preliminary conclusion then is that Jesus Christ is the high priest of his people. Now the book begins to open up the ordinances of Old Testament worship that all centered around the tabernacle and then the temple. That's Hebrews 9, and we're going to read a little bit longer section of Hebrews 9 because it pertains to the final conclusion of our text. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 12. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. The first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That continues to talk about the offerings of blood, the sacrifices, and then we turn to Hebrews 10 to see the end of those earthly sacrifices, chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And then the one who could is shown in verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Then in verse 17 and 18, right before our text, we have the end of that matter. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And now the Holy Spirit takes all of that that has been developed in the book of Hebrews, all of the work of Jesus Christ, all of his perfect office as high priest, and comes to this grand, glorious, climactic conclusion in our text, chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how confident are you that you may be here this morning? That question has two things in it. How confident are you that you may be here this morning? Here. What is here? Here is holy ground. Here is the house of God. And the evidence that here is holy ground is before you in the table of the Lord this morning, because that is the Lord's table. It is a table at which he sits. It is a table at which he provides a meal, which means that we are assembled this morning not merely in a room, in a building, but we are assembled on holy ground this morning. We are in the very house of God. Just as when you go home to your house and you walk in the door, you see your table being a piece of furniture in your house, a place where the family gathers and sits down. So here in the house of God is his table. This is where God dwells in the assembly of his people. That's what here is, holy ground. And the other thing that goes into that question is you. How confident are you that you may be here this morning? And what is there about us that we have to note? Well, we are sinners. The book of Hebrews talks often about the conscience of man, a conscience that accuses man of all his sin, that conscience which is the testimony of Jehovah God himself with a man's own soul, that man is a sinner. You and I have not loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. You and I stand before every commandment of the law, having broken the commandments of the law, every one of them, so that you and I come into the house of God as those who of ourselves are sinners. And the problem isn't merely what we have done, the problem is what we are. It goes as deep as your nature. as deep as your nature, inside there's something wrong. And so the question, how confident are you that you may be here this morning in the house of Jehovah God? And the text, which is the climax of the book of Hebrews to this point, is given by God to make you confident. It is given by God to give you boldness, boldness that the flesh cannot comprehend. It is a text to give you assurance and full assurance that you may be here. You may be here. God is pleased to have you here. God delights that you're in His house. You, me. God is pleased to have us here. And the text presses that confidence upon our souls and gives us that assurance of faith by setting before us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the high priest over the house of God, a high priest who is far above all those types and shadows in the Old Testament, who couldn't continue. There had to be new high priests all the time because the old high priest would die. And those high priests had to constantly be making offerings for themselves. But that's not your high priest. Jesus Christ is your high priest, who is an eternal high priest. He's without beginning and without end. And forever and ever, till the ages of the ages of the ages of heaven have come, the Lord Jesus Christ remains as that high priest over the house of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made a sacrifice of His flesh and shed His blood so that all the sins of all of God's people are washed away, entirely washed away, so that your conscience has nothing to take hold of, nothing to accuse you of, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for us into the holiest place, into the Holy of Holies, where we may dwell with Jehovah God. The text takes Jesus Christ, His priesthood, His sacrifice, and sets that before you so that the congregation has the assurance, I may come here. And the congregation has the excitement of faith, I may come here. You see that in the text, the excitement of faith in the text. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Can you believe it? We may come near to God. We may go into His holy place. Can you believe it? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's the excitement. That's the confidence. That's the boldness and the assurance that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us this day. Let us consider this text then under the theme, let us draw near. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, the ground. And in the third place, the confidence. Let us draw near. The meaning, the ground, and the confidence. When the text speaks of drawing near in verse 22, it is speaking of drawing near to Jehovah God in His holy place, in His throne room, where He Himself dwells in all of His radiant, majestic glory. That is the meaning of draw near is evident not only from the whole book of Hebrews so far, which has been talking about that whole ordinance of Old Testament worship, which has talked about the office of priest, which has talked about the tabernacle and the temple and the different rooms in them, which has talked about the whole system of Old Testament sacrifices. But that drawing near means coming into God's very presence Himself itself is evident from the text, where we read in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the holiest. And that word holiest is a reference to that one room in the temple of God that was known as the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. It was the innermost room of the temple. And the Old Testament typology indicated that this room is where Jehovah God Himself dwelt. In order to get into that room, you would have to first enter into the first veil, which led you into what Hebrews calls the first tabernacle, which means the first room of the temple. And that first room had the table of showbread with the 12 loaves laid out on it. It had the golden candlestick with the 7 golden bowls. It had the altar of incense, and it had that huge veil, that veil that covered the second room, the innermost room, from the sight of the priests who would be in that first room. And then, going behind that veil into the second room, one would enter the Holy of Holies. In that room were 2 pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, in which were kept the 2 tables of the law, Aaron's budded rod, and a jar of manna. And then the second piece of furniture on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat with the angels whose wings overspread the mercy seat. And the high priest was only allowed to go into that room, that most special room, once every year on the great day of atonement, when he would wear only the white clothes that belonged to his garments and would take with him blood in order to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat as a testimony that the people of God could come into God's presence only through the blood of atonement. And now in Hebrews, we read that we may come into the holiest. You and I may come into the very presence of Jehovah God Himself, into the presence of Jehovah God, who is a consuming fire, whose glory is so great that when His cloud of glory came down from heaven at the dedication of the tabernacle and filled that most holy place, the people could hardly look upon it. That God, who is so bright in His perfections that you cannot see Him, for He dwelleth in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see. You cannot look upon the bare Trinity, who is so glorious and so bright. And that God, who needs no house for Himself, has nevertheless said, "But I have a house, and I have a room in that house, and that's where I'm going to live and I'm going to dwell, not because I need a place to live, but because you need a place to live with me. I have a house and I have a room." And in the New Testament, that house and that room is no longer that physical building with its physical walls and its physical veil. But now in the New Testament, that house is the church of God. You are the house of God. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the new temple that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It is the temple that is made up of the members of the church who are living stones in that temple, all drawing their life and their salvation out of the cornerstone and the foundation, who is Jesus Christ. This is the house of God. This is His temple. This is His holy place. He dwells here in His glory. And you look upon Him by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him dwelling here. That's a marvelous thing about the assembly of the church. Jehovah God Himself dwells there. This is the holiest. When the text then speaks of drawing near, it speaks of going through the veil into that most holy place and coming near to Jehovah God in the worship of the church where He Himself dwells. And now the question, how confident are you that you may be here? The whole book of Hebrews has been dealing with that problem of us coming before Jehovah God. The book of Hebrews stands, as it were, with its back to the New Testament and looks down the corridors of the Old Testament, seeing all of the ceremonies, all of the types that were given in the Old Testament. And it says, do you see that none of those things could ever make God's people perfect? They could never bring God's people into the holiest. There were sacrifices day after day, hour by hour, so that the temple was covered with blood. The whole temple grounds would have shown the evidence of those sacrifices everywhere, rivers of bloodshed. There was that house, that temple, with its two main rooms, into which the high priest went at the appointed times, into the most holy place once only every year. But God made that whole system to point to one who was coming, because that whole system itself, being composed of earthly things, could not save the people. The gospel was the promise of salvation in Christ, but it wasn't the blood of the bulls and the goats that sanctified them. And it wasn't the high priest even who sanctified them, because he was going to die and another would have to be appointed. The book of Hebrews looks back at that whole system of the Old Testament and says about it, now the problem is, how are you going to draw near to the holiest? And the answer of the text is, you draw near through Jesus Christ. In fact, the text says about that drawing near through Christ, things that are so high, so deep, so good, you can hardly believe them. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the text there is referring to two parts of you, your heart and your body. And it's basically saying about both your heart and your body, they're clean. There's no sin in them. That's why it's such a high and deep thing. You think about your body. What did you do with your body in this past week? You think about your eyes. As members of that body, what did your eyes see? What did you set before your eyes? Or your ears, what did your ears hear? What did you attend to and listen to with your ears? Or you think about your lips, your tongue, those members of your body. What did your mouth say? Or your hands that held all the instruments of your labor in this week? What have your hands done? And did your hands labor in this week in such a way that every moment of that labor was devoted to God in His service? And did you use your hands to commit iniquity so that they became the instruments of your sin? Or you think about your feet. Where have your feet gone? Was every step of your feet in your walk this week devoted to Jehovah God? Or did your feet turn aside and go astray? There the writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, refers to our bodies, which we so often use as the instrument of sin, our bodies which we do not devote perfectly to the service of Jehovah God, your body. And the Holy Spirit says about your body, it's washed, You sitting here with your bodies and all that you did in your bodies this week, those bodies are clean, perfectly clean. There's no sin in those bodies. There's no sin in those eyes, those ears, those mouths, those hands, those feet. Your bodies are washed with pure water and perfectly clean. What about your heart? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your heart is that spiritual center that you have and is here used to refer to the whole internal life of the child of God. There's that mention of the conscience there, indicating this whole life of the thoughts and the inner thinking and willing of the child of God. How has your heart been this week? What has your inner life been? Was your life this week a life full of thoughts of gratitude? Was there any ingratitude? Was there any complaint that rose up in your heart? And maybe you were able to bite that complaint off before it came out your tongue and mouth. But was there a complaint in your heart? Were your thoughts of Jehovah constantly before your mind, so that in everything that went on inside of you, Jehovah was exalted as the only true God of heaven and earth, and the one to whom all glory is due, and the one who has done all things well? Or was there a thought, and maybe a whole string of them, that perhaps he didn't do it so well, even if you'd never articulate that thought? And what have you thought of your neighbor? Has it been love? Or has it been poisonous? There's your heart, your whole inner life, and a conscience that sits there inside of you, ready to take hold of anything you have done wrong and make an accusation. You shouldn't, you mayn't. You shouldn't have done that. And what does the Holy Spirit say about our hearts? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, which means there's nothing wrong with your heart. It's been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, so that there is no sin in that heart. There's nothing for your conscience to take hold of in order to accuse you. And if your conscience would try to take hold of anything, its fingers would slip right off in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience, and your body is washed with pure water. And now, do you see what that means for the child of God here in the house of God, the child of God covered in that blood of Jesus Christ? It means that here, through the blood of Christ, there is no such thing as sin for you. There's no such thing as sin. There's no sin for your conscience to get a hold of. That sin simply does not exist. It's gone. There's no use of your body to be accused of, wrong use of your body to be accused of. There's no evil thought to be condemned for. There's no such thing as sin for the child of God. So that when the Spirit says, let us draw near. Let us draw near into the holiest. Let us come with boldness into the holiest. The child of God says, I may do that. There's no such thing as sin for me. I may come right into the house of God. Come here where he dwells with all of his blazing, shining glory. I may sit with him at a table that he's prepared. I may listen to him. Here I may come into the house of God, for my body's been washed and my soul's been cleansed. It becomes evident then that What the Spirit means when he says, draw near, is that he's talking about faith. Draw near means believe, means come near in faith, come unto him. And that's evident also, then it's evident also that the Spirit is not saying you draw near by your work. If you draw near by your work, you have to carry all that sinful use of your body with you and all those thoughts of your heart with you. And then you can never come into the house of God. There's no entrance by your work. Not even the good works that God has given you to do. Not even the best works that God has given to you to do. That's not how you may come here. And the question then, how confident are you that you may be here this morning, is not to send you scurrying into your soul to find some goodness there. Yeah, I think I've done enough this week. I think I examined myself hard enough. I think I was sorry enough for my sins. I think I loved God enough. I loved the neighbor enough. There were several times that I did that to my hurt even this week. And so I think I have enough to come into the house of the Lord. No. There's nothing of you that gives you the right to be here. Your confidence is not founded on any of that work. This drawing near is faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's the confidence of being here. That's why you may come into God's presence. That's why you may sit at his table. That's why you may listen to him speak. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ and him alone that you come into the house of God by faith. Let us draw near by faith, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. And all of that points the child of God to the ground of his drawing near. The ground of his drawing near is the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. And Jesus Christ is set before the child of God in a marvelous, marvelous way in this text. First of all, he is set before us as the high priest, verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God. What an important thing to have a high priest. Imagine being an Israelite in the Old Testament, coming to the temple to worship Jehovah, and you got your offering ready, you're taking your lamb with you, your family is with you, and you come to Jerusalem and see there that beautiful temple gleaming in the sunlight as you make your way up Mount Zion, and you look forward to coming into the house of God. But when you get to that temple, there's no high priest over the house of God to tell you what to do. There's no high priest there to say to you, come in to this house. This is where you belong. There's no high priest there to take the lamb and to make the sacrifice. There's no high priest there to shed the blood that's necessary for you to enter into that house of God. There's simply no high priest there. Or there is a high priest there, but you notice something peculiar about that high priest. In one hand, he has your offering, the lamb whose blood covers your sins. But in his other hand, he's got his own offering. He has to make an offering for himself, which testimony is that that high priest is no more holy, no more righteous than you are. And how in the world is that kind of a high priest going to get me into the house of God, where only perfection will answer? And then you notice something else peculiar about that high priest. He has to go to a piece of furniture outside the tabernacle or the temple called the laver. A laver being a large bowl filled with water, and he has to dip his hands in that laver and wash his hands thoroughly in that water, which was a testimony. His hands weren't clean. His hands were filthy. They were polluted. How is a man with unclean hands going to administer the ordinances of Jehovah God so that I can go into the temple? And then that high priest himself comes to that veil within the temple. You can't see him in there, but you know he's in there with the bells on his blue robe that make their chiming sound as he goes in, or you can hear him in there. But there's that huge veil before the holy place, and he's not even allowed to go in there. Once a year he may, but not today. How are we going to get into the presence of God? How may we dwell there? And now the Spirit shows you Jesus Christ. We have an high priest over the house of God. That high priest doesn't hold back and wait for you to do enough to come to him before he says, okay, now you've done enough, I'll take it from here. That high priest over the house of God goes and gathers us out of our homes. He takes us to himself. He brings us to the temple. And he says to us, here you dwell. This is the house of God and I'm over it. I have the right to be here. Here you dwell. And that high priest's hands are clean. You can inspect those hands. You can look at everything he did with those hands and his whole body, and they're clean. And the heart of that high priest is pure. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing that he ever did wrong. So that the sacrifice that he makes is not a sacrifice first to cleanse himself and then to cleanse you. But the sacrifice that he makes is your cleansing, your cleansing. And his hands need no washing. They're already pure hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is that high priest over the house of God. He takes you in. He says, here's the table. Have a seat. Here's your God. Have a look. See his mercy. See his grace. See his glory. See his truth, which is all for you. This is the place where you may dwell with Jehovah God. That's the first ground that the Spirit gives to us of drawing near. The second is what the Lord has done. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was a constant shedding of blood. And yet, with all of that shedding of blood, it was shown to be only a type, because there before the holiest was still that veil. And it may as well have been a brick wall. It was a beautiful veil, wrought very skillfully with many beautiful colors in it. But it may have been a brick wall. Nobody could get through it. On the other side of that veil was Jehovah God. The high priest couldn't even get through it, except for once a year when he came behind that veil with the blood that he would sprinkle on the mercy seat. But at that time, when he came behind the veil, he had to take off the pieces of his clothing that would have testified to Israel, you may go behind that veil. The high priest could only wear the two layers of clothing that were white. That was the tunic and that was the turban. Those two alone. He had to take off the breastplate, which had the names of Israel inscribed in the precious stones. He had to take off the ephod. He had to take off the shoulder clasps. He had to take off the blue robe. He had to take off the colorful belt. All of that had to be left beside so that the names of Israel were nowhere on him as he goes in there. He had to have just that white to show the perfect righteousness and purity that alone can enter into the presence of Jehovah God. But now the Spirit shows us Jesus Christ. Do you see what the Lord Jesus Christ did? When he died upon the cross and shed his blood, the Lord opened the veil. In fact, when the Lord died, at the moment of his death, the veil of the temple rent in twain. It was a huge veil made of thick material. 10 men could not have taken that veil and, pulling on it hard enough, have ripped it. And if 10 men had tried, they would have had to stand at the bottom. The top of the veil was many stories high, too high for them to reach. But when the veil of the temple rent at Jesus' death, it rent from the top to the bottom, because the Lord Jesus, because Jehovah God at his death had taken that veil and torn it in two. He opened the way. And God was saying there, what just happened on the cross, that veil was Jesus' flesh. And God took Jesus' flesh and tore it in two from heaven, cursing him for our sins, laying on him the iniquity of us all, so that now those sins being paid for, so that there is no sin that counts for us. There simply doesn't, sin doesn't exist for us. The way into God's presence is open. This is the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The Holy Spirit takes Jesus Christ in his office of high priest and in his work of atonement, dying on the cross to satisfy for our sins, and says, that was for you. That was for you, so that your sins are covered in his blood. Your bodies are washed. Your hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. There simply is no sin that exists for you through the blood of Christ. And now, there's confidence for the child of God. Boldness. The boldness of faith. Not this, that, okay, we believe some facts, but now we have to go find out if we've done enough or felt enough for it to be true for us. The text takes Jesus Christ and makes him your confidence. He simply is your faith, and he is the confidence of your faith. That's the whole meaning of faith, always the meaning of faith. Jesus Christ, the object of your faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. It's by faith that the child of God, which means not by anything of him, but by faith that the child of God comes to the table of the Lord, draws near into the holiest place, and sits down with Jehovah at the table that he has prepared, and eats and drinks the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and is comforted and assured of all the finished work of Christ for him. And so the question, how confident are you that you may be here this morning? That question is a beautiful question. That question is not a fearful question. The question does not make us afraid. Why not? Because Jesus Christ is here. And he has every right to be here. He sanctified a new and living way into the house of God by his own flesh as the high priest over the house of God. And he may be here. You're confident the Lord Jesus Christ may be here. And you're in him. And his blood was shed for you. And he's a high priest given for you. So that you too, by faith and the confidence of faith, draw near to Jehovah God. Let us, brethren, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Give us the comfort of the gospel and feed our hungry and thirsty souls with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, we turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91 in the back of many of the newer copies of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and hath firmly resolved henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, Therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Hear to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. And we will say the Apostles' Creed in unison during the prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared and the council is coming forward, we will sing Psalter number 140. Psalter number 140. We'll sing all four stanzas of 140.
Thank you.
that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. As we partake of the bread, let us remember the words of our Lord who said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Thank you. We partake of the wine according to the institution of our Lord, who said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen." Let us now give thanks to God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is being received, we'll sing Psalter number 283, the first two stanzas 1 and 2 of 283, after which we will rise for the doxology. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.